in the Lord's table. We'll just continue this right from there. So let's spend a moment in prayer. This is one of those, the action is what is going to bring to our mind to remember things. And this is what it is designed to do. We studied that in the February. This is part of what the ministry of the Holy Spirit is designed to do, to bring things to memory. And this is an action that will evoke that. And so let's prepare ourselves and move back into the spiritual life and to get our minds and our souls and oriented to what we're here to do in the celebration of the Lord's table. Let's pray. Father, as we move now into this celebration, this supper, how wonderful it is, Heavenly Father, to come back into the wonderful thought that this very important ritual that you have given to us for the church, that the Spirit, Heavenly Father, may bring to mind the memories and the things that we are to remember, Heavenly Father, and that what we're doing will be a sweet savor to the glory of Jesus Christ to you. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, what we did this morning, Bill, on this sheet, we examined. Did anybody else not have a sheet? I think everyone else. Oh, yes. Oh, yes. After today, they cost a quarter. What we did was on the chart side, we looked at the wording and how the wording differs with the four accounts that we have. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and Paul. John, of course, does not record the Eucharist when it occurs. As I said this morning, I wish you had him, not so much to hear his wording, but his placement. But instead of it was in the midst of John 14 and all that these things occurred. Then we looked at a summary of the chart and how a lot of dogma and taboos and theology is developed off of wording, what's omitted in one, what's in another. And we tried to look at some of those and explain and take a look at what was going on and why Paul is a little different than the others, in mostly with the Luke and Paul calling it a new covenant, which we'll come to, and then do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. That concept of remembrance stated twice. We noted why, because it is through Paul primarily that we celebrate this ritual. It is primarily through Paul that it has become a ritual, and not, say, for an example, foot washing and that type of activity. So what we're doing is what this is it is a communion, and we saw this morning. It is a communion. It is a communion, first of all, it is a communion with Jesus Christ as the head of the church and our Savior. The bread represents a communion with the body of Jesus Christ, and therein lies his death, how we were crucified with him. And the cup represents a communion with the new covenant, and the new covenant is life that we receive. So this is basic and fundamental in regard to the communion concept, but not only communion with Jesus Christ, but also very important is communion with each other. In other words, communion with others in the assembly, with other believers. Remember that to Paul, this was, excuse me, one moment. Let me get this to Harmon. Here you are, Harmon. This is something we passed out this morning. There you go. To Paul, in the 1 Corinthians account, 1 Corinthians 11, he's more concerned with how they have fragmented themselves in the assembly, more than he is maybe some type of profaning of a holy rite. What they've really, if you want to use the word profaned, what they profaned was the holy assembly, the body of Christ. And therefore, this is the whole momentum in which the communion service even comes up. And so this was the first thing. And then the second is in regard to remembering. Remembering. And we are in this area of remembering. And first of all, we noted this morning in the remembering that we are a remembering, for an example, the fainting of Jesus Christ. And for that, we went to Philippians, and the ideal of not grasping and holding on to being God, but to letting that go so that he could die on a cross for our benefit, but also the action of Jesus Christ, and that, of course, is his death. Now, this will put the word servant, because this is what he did. He lowered himself to become the servant, bond servant, and then the action was death. Then we saw that as we bring ourselves to this remembrance that we're looking at, it is not just a matter of remembering, but it is a matter of remembering his thinking, and this should become our thinking. Remembering his action, and this should become our action. And this is where we left off in 1 John 3:16. We know love by this, that he, Jesus Christ, laid down his life, that's the bread concept, for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. So as we go into the communion, people, it is a very important thing of what we're doing, but why do we want to bring these things into remembrance? This word carries with it the idea that not only am I to remember, but that's what I'm to do, to be brought to memory, because it's so easy, because of the flesh, because of the world, and because of Satan, it is so easy to get into to move away from a love that is sacrificial and a love for the benefit of someone else, and have this kind of thinking inside of us and this kind of an action. And the thinking, very specific in Philippians 2, is that of becoming a servant, lowering himself from God and becoming man and dying for our benefit. Now from that, let's move on in our study. Verse 24. And when he, Jesus Christ, had given thanks, and we saw how all of the accounts agree that he gave thanks, we've talked about the different words that are used, different Greek words are used in regard to that. When he had given thanks, he, Jesus Christ, broke it, and they all agree to that, and said, "This is my body. Not this will be, but this is." This is his body sitting right there, and therefore symbolic. And one of the things that has caused a lot of problem is the verb here. And it's interesting, when you study what's been done with the communion table or the communion service, and the various theologians and the dogma and the taboos and the legalism that has been added to all of this over the centuries, how they will pick up one word and do a lot with the one word, and except for I'll show you one, going to do this in remembrance of me, what not very many people deal with that, and we'll talk about it when we come to it. But this is my body, and it certainly can't mean his literal body, because it's sitting right across from them. And so what he's dealing with is in the symbolic form. I don't know about how you are when you eat, but more than likely when I eat, I'm going to be talking, and so I'll need that salt and pepper shaker, and either sweet and low or an equal. And I prefer that they have both on the table, because they're two different colors. And so I can say now, this is God, the salt shaker. This is God. And then I take the pep, this is Satan. And then take something like the sweet and low fat, and this is man. And go through this whole thing. Now, anyone sitting there knows I do not mean by any means that the salt shaker is God, or that the pepper shaker is Satan. But I use the absolute status quo verb. This is God, and this is Satan, and this is man. And and then if I need more, the silverware comes into the picture. And if I still need more, whatever happens to be around sitting on the table, candles or whatever it be that I need to go through events. So I want to talk about what is going on at the table, but he says, this is my body. Okay, and I just want to emphasize again, okay, so what? What difference does that make? And we've talked about this, so I won't go any further dramatizing it, but so what? You know, this is my body. That doesn't mean anything for me personally. So we go to the next phrase, which is for you. Now, pow, that makes a difference. His body, whatever all is meant by it, now is for me. And here is love in action. Here is the action of love. So what is spiritual love in action? Well, here is spiritual love in action, that he, as God, lowered himself to become man, and as man to die the death of the cross. This is the action of spiritual love. This is what spiritual love looks like when it acts. And so this is the thinking of spiritual love. And then he closes with, do this in remembrance of me. Do what? You know, it's just been, maybe too much time, but just enjoyed reading a multitude of dogmas and various things that churches and denominations will do with the communion service and the dogmas that are built and where they build their dogmas out of. And very few deal with the word this. And I mean it. They'll spend pages on the word is. This is my body. And pages on the body and pages on, you know. But when it comes down, do this. Okay, do what in remembrance of me? And I'm not going to go through everything, but there's a lot that this, if you take it in its agenda and all of these things, all that could be referred to, but what he's referring to is the breaking of the bread and the taking of the bread together, and he'll do the same thing with the cup. And it is that he is now giving to us through Paul. Now, let's take a look tonight. I thought about going into verse 25 and hurry through what I've got here, but I want a nice development, because that begins the cup. And if you look at your chart, that's where we start changing the wording a great deal. If you'll notice, all the way down to the bread, where it says, this is my body, only Luke adds, which is given for you, and Paul says, which is for you, and Luke and Paul. Paul, again, under the instruction of Jesus Christ, not giving an historical account of his presence. This is what the Lord came. Luke didn't tell Paul this. I'm not saying he didn't, but he didn't tell Paul what Paul's writing to us. That is from the Lord. He says so. So he didn't get it from Luke. He got it from the Lord. He didn't get it from Matthew or Mark. Paul didn't go around and say, okay, now Matthew, you were there, tell me what you, and then Luke, you tell me what you, and Mark, you, no, he didn't do that. The Lord told Paul what to give us. And that's why Paul's wording is clear, specific, simple, short, and brief. It doesn't need to be all of that other, because there's no real dogmas and things, taboos, attached to all of this. But when we get to the cup, we're going to get into different things. And we're going to come into the new covenant versus just the word covenant and do this in remembrance of me and a lot of things. Now, what are we to remember in the celebration? What are we? Remember me. This is what it's about, people. Remember me. The person and work of Jesus Christ. We have seen already that we are to remember and draw to mind the thinking of Jesus Christ. And what was the thinking of Jesus Christ? The thinking of Christ was Philippians chapter 2. And we read that this morning. Not to hold on, being equal with God, something to be grasped as Satan did, but he let that go that he could become a bondservant and die. And then we know the action was his actual death on the cross. This is to be our thinking and our action. That's one thing that we are to remember. What I want to do, and I'm partial to John right now, and that's caused me to have to go over and look at Matthew and some of the other Gospels, but let's just take a brief moment and flow through John for a moment on some of the things about Christ. Do this in remembrance of me. Let's go through some of the things we remember in regard to the person of Christ that brought him to this point, people. Brought him to the point of the thinking of going to the cross and the action of going to the cross. The thinking of lowering himself. If you'll open your text, let's just to John chapter 1. Open to the Gospel of John chapter 1. John chapter 1. This is a wonderful thing to do on Sunday evening, just get our minds and our persons occupied with the person of Jesus Christ. John chapter 1, and let's look at verse 17. John 1:17. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. Okay, from Moses we got the law, do and do, do and do. And you better do every jot and tittle of the law if that's the way you want to come to God. See? But we now have the grace of Jesus Christ. This is what he has given to us. So here we have the law through Moses, and in contrast in our thinking, the grace. And what's the basis of the grace is right here. The thinking and the action of Jesus Christ. All right, look at, stay in John chapter 1 for a moment. Look at John 1:29. John 1:29. By the way, grace and truth. Grace is that it is received by faith, not earned or deserved. Whereas the law through Moses is do and do, do and do. And Jesus Christ is the counter to that. Now, John 1:29, the next day he saw Jesus coming to him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Now, this is interesting because this is at the very beginning. He has already now proclaimed the Lamb of God. And so we have the thinking of Jesus Christ and looking forward to the action of Jesus Christ. People, spiritual love in action is not the second advent. Spiritual love in action for you and for me all through the New Testament is the first advent. We're not here to rule. We're not here to straighten everyone out. We're not here to judge. Our job is reconciliation. That's what the whole thing of Christ's coming was, reconciliation. When Jesus Christ comes again, we'll be with him. We'll be with him. What a lot of Christians want to do, they want to live the Christian life as though they're part of the second advent. They want to be strong and that big soldier on a horse and judge and straighten people out and all of this type of thing. No, no, we are weak. This is why we have the armor. If you think you're strong, you don't need the armor. And so what we have is understanding how you and I are to be in the world. John 1:36, and he looked upon Jesus as he walked and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." Now we see what we've done is we now know the name of the Lamb. The Lamb's name is Jesus. This is why I've been emphasizing in our study in Genesis, his son, his only son, whom he loved, Isaac. Not Ishmael, Isaac is identified. And now we have the Lamb identified. We have the Messiah now identified by name. We know his name. And that adds to the whole flow of the mystery. You talk about the mystery doctrines of the church. There's not doctrine plural. The mystery is his name and his person, Jesus. If you just read Don't force things. Just read through every time you have mystery. It's Jesus. He is the mystery. Because we now know his name. And as we've noticed, he's a mystery to the world. He's a mystery to unbelievers. He's a mystery, really, to a lot of believers. A lot of believers have problems with their eternal security and so many things going on in their life. He's a mystery. But the more that you and I will allow the Spirit to take us, he no longer becomes that mystery. Let's look at John 1:43, the first chapter. The next day, he purposed to go forth into Galilee, and he found Philip, and Jesus said to him, "Follow me." Now, what does that mean? What does it mean to follow Jesus? We want to remember him tonight in the communion with him and communion with each other and remembrance. What does it mean to follow me? People, let me simplify it for you. It means to follow in his love. 1 John 3:16. This is what it means. You follow him in his love. This is how we follow him. John 4. Let's go to chapter 4. I'm just going to skip through some and know some of these things. John chapter 4. John chapter 4. Jesus said to them, 34. Chapter 4, verse 34. I'm sorry. John chapter 4, verse 34. Jesus said to them, so here's the one we must remember tonight. Here's his words. Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and accomplish his work." This isn't Christ's work, it's his work. It's the Father's work. This is his thinking. People, this must be our thinking. I'm not here for me. And whatever God wants to do with me, whatever God wants to do with you, this is at his good pleasure. This is what the attitude that we are to have, even if it takes us to the point of the shameful death of the cross. This is the attitude that we are to have. So what is the work of God? The work of God, in one word, is reconciliation. That's the business that God is in. That's why he sent his Son, to reconcile man with God. All right, let's go to chapter 6. Chapter 6, look at verse 32. Notice how all of these deal with what we're going to be celebrating tonight. John 6:32. Jesus therefore said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it is not Moses who has given you bread out of heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread out of heaven." People, does he mean literal dough bread? No. Let's deal with Scripture and what's going on. The bread out of heaven is the same concept of what you and I are doing with the bread tonight. We're partaking in regard to the person and his work of Jesus Christ. So he said, first of all, note, my Father, he's the God-man. And then he says that it is my Father who gives you the true bread out of heaven. True bread, not physical bread, the true bread. So the physical bread and the physical cup is going to remind us of the true bread and the true cup. And that's what's going on with "this is my body and this is my blood" concept. Okay? And the my Father, note also, not only does this reveal the God-man, but relationship, and that's what we're studying in the Abraham study on Sunday. Your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac. And we're looking in Genesis 22 at what? We're looking at the God, the Father side of the cross. It's the only place we really have the Father side of the cross in all the Bible. It's in our study of Genesis 22. All right, let's look at verse 35 in chapter 6. Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall not hunger. And he who believes in me, shall never thirst." See, the bread of life. Jesus Christ is the source of the life. It flows through and by the Holy Spirit. Okay, let's look at chapter 7. Chapter 7, verse 37. Chapter 7, verse 37. "Now on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying," okay, now he's proclaiming, "if any man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. And there's the picture of faith. Now, people, we drink only one time for eternal life, for that salvation one. But when we come to the communion table, we're going to drink each time we do it. That's what verse 25, I'll come back to this. We're going to drink over and over. What is it a picture of over and over? Picture of our faith. The picture of our relationship with Him. Saving faith saves us once and for all eternally. But faith doesn't drop out of the whole issue now. And therefore, you and I will continue to partake of the communion and drink. But it is not related to salvation one. It's related to salvation two. And we'll bring this all together when we come to the cup study. Verse 37, now on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. Verse 38, he who believes in me, now we know what the word drink means, he who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being inside of you shall flow rivers of living water. So believe is the act of faith. Now what is he talking about with the water? He doesn't leave us in the dark. Verse 39. But this he spoke of the Spirit. The Spirit is from the innermost being shall flow the rivers of living water. That's the Holy Spirit. This is why we are given the Holy Spirit. So they're both related at this point, the close relationship. It's why Paul says the Lord is the Spirit. All right, let's go to chapter 8. John chapter 8. Let's look at just one verse in this chapter, verse 12. And therefore Jesus spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Remember that following Jesus Christ means to walk as he walked. And that is in by faith, in the leading and power of God the Holy Spirit. And from the Holy Spirit, we're constantly given what? We're constantly given the living water, this life. When you and I as Christians are out, we're not alive spiritually. When you and I are walking by faith in the Spirit, He pours in that living water and we're alive spiritually. Very powerful what's going on. Chapter 9, verse 39. And Jesus said, for judgment I came into the world, that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may become blind. Okay. What is he saying? He wants those who see become blind. What's that referring to? Let's take the last part first. People who think that they got it all figured out. People who see works. That's the Pharisees and the scribes. The religious people. People who see what God wants me to do is work and earn something from Him. Well, he would hope that they would become blind. And then he says, those who do not see, they may see. In other words, I want to understand. And so the Holy Spirit will make it very vivid to them. And you are going to see. But what's going on? What's going on is what we're studying in Genesis 22. Once you see Isaac, what is that? What happens? Then you see Ishmael. You understand perfectly who Ishmael is. He is a son of work. He's a son of the flesh. But before you see Isaac, before you truly see Isaac, and there are a lot of people today who make their whole descendancy of Ishmael very important. People, once you see who Isaac is, see, before you see Isaac, you'll see Ishmael and you think everything fits. He's Abraham's son of promise, good little guy, all these things. And then all of a sudden you look at Isaac and you go, wait a minute, something's wrong here. And then you begin to look back at Ishmael and you realize, he was a son by the works of Abraham. Abraham trying to be for God. That's how Ishmael came about. Isaac is the son of promise. And so that's what happens. Once you start seeing Jesus Christ, and understanding the whole issue between God and creature, God and Satan and God and creature, and where he sits, everything starts falling right into its beautiful place of what's going on. So we remember that seeing Jesus Christ explains all these things that we've been studying. Now, John 10, let's look at chapter 10, verse 7. Chapter 10, verse 7. Jesus therefore said to them again, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door. the heat. Now, same absolute verbs. I am the light. I am the bread. I am the door. I am. Absolutely. Now, if we're going to say that when he said, this bread is my body and this cup my blood, that type of thing, then people were going to say that Jesus Christ is a door. I mean, how ridiculous are we going to carry our absolutes and divorce ourselves from what really is being said here? Because the same hermeneutics, the same biblical interpretation principles you want to use in your absoluteness at the communion table, then I'm going to force you to keep those everywhere else. But if you understand, though, he's not talking about a literal door. He's talking about himself as an entrance into a relationship with God. Chapter 11. Verse 25, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me shall live, even if he dies. The death there is our physical death on earth. So if you and I, let's say the rapture doesn't occur and we die, we're going to live because of who and what Jesus Christ is, because of the resurrection. So this is what we're studying. This is where we left off last Sunday with Abraham. Abraham's faith and was what? In the resurrection. God's able to raise Isaac from the dead. I'm going to kill him. I am going to kill my son. But God is going to raise him up. And he firmly believed that. That was the point of his faith. It's so hard to get some Christians to believe in eternal security and in the resurrection. And one of the reasons is, got to go back to salvation one, got to go back to who and what Jesus Christ is. And this is in part what we're doing tonight. Let's look at chapter 13. Chapter 13, verse 1. Now the feast of the Passover, Jesus knowing that his hour had come. I always love when I read that because all the way up through Scripture it's been, his hour had not come, his hour had not come, his hour had not come. And now it changes, his hour had come. Jesus knowing that his hour had come, that he should depart from earth, out of this world, to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. So remember a couple of things here. How Jesus Christ, after the death, he departed. He departed. And he went to be with the Father. That should not alarm us. That ought to make us very happy. See? Okay, that's fine. He gets to go be with the Father. What? He gets to go be with the Father after his resurrection, after the death. But what about us? What about me? He's up there, departed from earth, and I'm here. Gives us a cup of the new covenant. And the cup of the new covenant, I just tell you right now, that is the Holy Spirit. I'll show you. That is the Holy Spirit whom he sent to us. So he gave to us the Holy Spirit. So we remember all that's going on with the love of Jesus Christ, and we are to imitate this love. Chapter 18. We're almost through. Chapter 18. Very important thing to remember tonight. Very important, especially under testing and suffering and life just keeps eating away. Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting, that I might not be delivered up to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm. Or so much here, you remember how Peter drew the sword. Peter thought the kingdom was here. And Peter did exactly what Christ is saying. If my kingdom were here, my servants would be fighting. And that's what Peter wanted to do. He wanted to fight to protect Jesus Christ. Christ said, no, you've got to understand something. My kingdom is not of this world. People, what we're doing tonight is remembering what all that's going on, and this is part of the new covenant, really, what I'm dealing with in this passage, but remembering our relationship with him, what we're here for, and why spiritual love will, as we're seeing on Wednesday night, people's spiritual love will often make you look very weak and very foolish. It will make you look foolish, and that's why a lot of people don't want spiritual love. They want to be in control. I don't want to love as Christ loved, because that's going to make me look very weak and very foolish. People, that's the way Christ looked on the cross. It's that simple. Well, the type of Christianity, the type of Christ, that a lot of Christians want to follow is the Christ that's going to come at the second advent. That's not the Christ that we're to imitate. That's not the love that we are to imitate right now in the church age. And this is why people prefer those lists. If, for an example, righteousness is your list, moral righteousness, you're going to look very good before the world. You're going to be very appealing to a lot of people in the world. You're going to look very good because you're moral and you're righteous. That's appealing. If knowledge is in your list, and the more you know, that looks very good before the world. And they want to listen to you. Makes you look strong. If service is your list, you're going to look very good to the world. All of your service. I look very strong, and boy, I wish I could do all that kind of work, and that I wish I could serve the way that person serves. Spiritual love doesn't do that. The more excellent way that Paul is talking about in our study on Wednesday night is not going to exalt you. It is not going to put you in the front of everything where you look so great. It may bring you to the most unbelievable humiliation. Spiritual love will make you look weak, and that's why it is not very popular. If you walk in spiritual love and the power of the Spirit, you may have to look foolish sometimes. But always remember how your Savior looked on the cross. He looked very foolish on that cross. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, in case you think I'm being blasphemous. He looked very foolish. And also he looked very weak. And this is what caused a lot of people. Ah! If he's so great, let him save himself. Let him bring himself down off the cross if he's so great. He looked very weak. Look like the world had defeated him. You're going to look foolish, people. Not all the time. I'm just saying. If you decide you want to follow him, remember what his love looked like. It made him look very weak and very foolish. And this is why spiritual love, again, is kind of changed, redefined, shunned. A lot of things happen to it that are not scriptural. And understanding what spiritual love is. Okay, let's move on. Chapter 19, verse 30. When Jesus, therefore, now let's get there. Chapter 19, verse 30. Could be just the same page or next page. When Jesus, therefore, had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up the spirit. Now, remember this. It is finished. You don't have to do. This is very important. Remember this. We're talking about his thinking, his action. Remember this. It is finished. You don't have to do for God. All you have to do is trust. That's all that you and I have to do. It is finished. It's amazing how people say, "Well, yeah, it's finished, but man has to do this to be saved, salvation one. Man has to do that to be saved, salvation two. To recover from sin or be blessed or given power through some crisis." It is finished. For the unbeliever, for believer. We're talking about the blood here of the new covenant. That's for the believer. The communion is not for the unbeliever. It's for the believer. We're talking about salvation two coming off of salvation one. That's what this communion service is about. All right, let's quickly look at chapter 20, verse 21. Chapter 20, verse 21, Jesus therefore said to them again. I like that again. And repetition. "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." How did the Father send him? As a victorious conqueror of Satan and the world? No. As one who will come to reconcile. People, the second advent, for that period of time, reconciliation is over. Unbelievers, Jew and Gentile, are just knocked off the earth in the baptism of fire. That's not what you and I are here for. Our mission is reconciliation. You are ambassadors of Christ. This is what you and I are here for. We are to follow him in the first advent. He has sent us to carry on bringing the Gentiles into the kingdom. That's the greater work. Verse 31 in chapter 20. "But these have been written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." And here we have that name again, your son, whom you love, your only son whom you love, Jesus. And this is the name now. The mystery has been uncovered. That mystery is now given to us, is the name of Jesus Christ. Well, that gives you an idea of some of the things to remember. And combined last tape with this tape and dealing with, we dealt with the Greek word for remembering and passages and what we're doing. Do this in remembrance of me. Now, what I want to do in the first Sunday of April, then we'll go to verse 25, which deals with the cup, and try to, if I can, to get that done in one day if we possibly can. So that's where we're headed. Well, let's get ready for the celebration of the Lord's table. And we've covered so many things here. I don't think that there's any doubt into what's going on and what we are here celebrating. Gentlemen are going to serve. Come on up, and we'll have that taken care of. I think we've documented and studied this being a ritual for the church and Paul's work. So as we enter into the taking of the bread, let's have a moment of prayer. That is an awesome thought, what Christ has done. We think back on that night when he sat with his friends, the disciples, in the upper room, going to die the next morning. What a very personal and private night. All the emotions that were there that night, in the men and in Christ, in Judas. The arguing and the foot washing, the eating, all these things. So private, so personal. And now what Jesus Christ has done for us, Heavenly Father, is to make us participants in that respect. The communion that those men had with him, we now have. What love manifested to us to allow us to participate in that respect. We are most grateful, Heavenly Father, that the Messiah has been named and identified. The Lamb has been slaughtered and has risen from the grave. And what we're doing, Heavenly Father, is looking back to what happened with the hope of his coming and orienting to where we fit into this right now, the present. We praise you, Father, for this opportunity for all of us to come together and together bring into remembrance the person of Christ. In his precious name we pray. Amen. As we noted this morning and through our study, as far as Kitch is concerned, very little dogma. And how wonderful there is their little dogma and how it should be done, because the church age is just so filled with so many changes and circumstances and people finding themselves, little bodies of believers here and there. And so generally each group will pick up a tradition or the way that they do it. It doesn't mean they're right. It doesn't mean they're wrong. And ours is that everybody hold the bread till everyone has been served, and that way we can partake together, giving us that ideal of the communion of the assembly. Paul, receiving his instructions from the Lord Jesus Christ in dealing with the night in which he was betrayed, when he had given thanks, he broke it. It is the bread. He took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Then you recall, in the lapse of time, the bread was during the meal, and then the meal was over. We'll come to that next communion service. And then this would be after the meal's over. And so Jesus Christ then took the cup, and in the same manner, which means a very purposeful reason for taking. It wasn't just like we might take bread to eat or take the cup to drink to clear our throat. This is very purposeful of what he is doing. So it is our custom that everyone hold a cup until all have been served. In the same manner as he did with the bread, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." From the gospel accounts, they left the room singing. So let's close our worship together in song, hymn number 111, great Isaac Watts. Saw him dealing with the celebration of hymn number 111, "And I Survey the Wondrous Cross." We get through with our prayer, we're going to spend some fellowship time together. Invite everyone to stay. Whether you brought anything or not, it's inconsequential. And please stay and join us in some fellowship time together. Father, what a joy and privilege it is to come together and to celebrate the Lord's table. Now, Father, to enjoy some fellowship time together with each other. We thank you for the food of the communion service, the bread, the body and death of our Savior, the cup, the resurrection, and the Spirit in the ascent to us in the new covenant. And now, Father, we thank you for the food, the physical food we're about to partake, our body. Thank you for it. We pray that you're sanctified to the nourishment of our body. In Christ's name, amen.